For this reason also, since the day you heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will be able to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with power according to the goodness, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
So today's prayer is to the church in Colossae, to the Colossians. And as we look at what Paul prays, we're going to look at it under three headings. Paul prays that we would have knowledge for fruit, power for endurance, and thanksgiving for our inheritance. Okay, so knowledge for fruit, power for endurance, and thanksgiving for our inheritance. So let me pray briefly and then we'll dive in. God, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and be present as your word is proclaimed. God, open our ears to hear what you have to say, that we would have knowledge and power and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so first, Paul prays that we would have knowledge for fruit. And I'll read this and I think it'll come up behind me. So Paul prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So Paul prays that we would live holy, godly lives. And he says we need the right knowledge in order to do it. Now, if you think by knowledge he means information or that we need to believe the right things, right? If you think that's primarily what Paul's talking about, then you've misunderstood God. Because God is not a container full of ideas, right? God is not just, you know, some object and there's things that we can know about him and study, the way we can study lots of things. God's not a theory. And God's also not an impersonal life force that you sort of have to get in touch with somehow. The amazing thing about the God of the universe is that he is a personal God. The God who created all things is a person. And he created everything personally. And so what Paul is saying is, it's that relationship knowledge with the personal God that will transform us, that will bear fruit in our lives. So how do we get to know this personal God who created all things? Well, briefly, there's sort of at least three, but three good ways are scripture, prayer, and obedience. Okay, so we get to know God through his revealed word as we go to scripture and study it. Now, God's revealed a lot about himself, actually. There's 66 long books of the Bible. Some are more accessible than others. But he's given us a lot to know. And I think, unfortunately, some of us, there's a few chapters or even maybe a few verses. We sort of rotate through and we're like, I'm really good on these. And that's how I'm going to get to know God. It's through, the handful that we've mastered. But that's sort of like, just imagine, for sake of an argument, there's a married couple, and we'll just suppose that the wife is trying to communicate some really important stuff to the husband. And she's telling him a lot of stuff about, how she's feeling about the relationship, issues with him. And, after a while, she looks at him as if to say, do you understand? And he responds with, there was a sentence in the middle that I totally got. I've been hanging on to it. It wouldn't be a high point in the relationship. I don't know if this is too real for anybody. But, we kind of approach God that way, right? That's sort of the way we approach Scripture. He's given us a lot that he's revealed himself. And so we might as well listen to what God has to say. Now, Paul is saying that when we have knowledge of God, it will transform us. Right? And one of the things about Scripture, the writer of Hebrews tells us, is that it is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. What he's saying is Scripture has the power to cut to the very heart of us and to separate with a surgeon's precision the things that need to go and the things that need to stay. Right? God can cut out the cancer without harming at all any of the beauty that he's made. And here's the great thing about sharp things, from one perspective. Whether or not you believe they're sharp, they'll cut you. So if you have a two-year-old, whether or not your two-year-old believes the kitchen knives are sharp, you're not going to give them the knives to play with. And the great thing about Scripture is, whether you understand its sharpness or whether you really believe that it has the power to cut you, just give it a shot and let it do its work. Okay? So, we get to know God through Scripture. Second, we get to know God through prayer. And prayer is communing with God. It's communing with a personal God of power. And I think, again, you know, our prayers should not be tweets that we sort of send into the stratosphere and hope that somebody's going to read them. Right? We don't even get likes, or I don't know how tweets work, but, you know, we don't even know, right? That's not how prayer works. And there's nothing wrong with short prayers. Some really good prayers are, Lord, help me. That's useful in parenting a lot. Or just, Lord, I come. And that's one I use a lot. And, you know, the thing is, if you only use those prayers, they mean something because there's a relationship behind it. Right? There's a context. When I say, Lord, I come, God knows what I'm talking about. So when we pray, right, we should take time. We're sitting down and talking with a personal God. And we should expect an encounter. Right? Anytime you're talking to any person, it's very rare that you engage in a conversation expecting them not to respond in any way. It's no different with God. And have you ever heard the saying, there's no need to defend a lion, just let him out of the cage? I think a lot of us, when we pray, we come to God as a caged lion, right? Or we pray in a way that keeps him in the cage. But I don't know what it is. I don't know the ways that you pray that maybe do that, right? But think about it and figure out, what are the ways that you need to pray differently to open the cage and let God out and let him sink his claws into you? Expect an encounter, and it will change you. And third, we get to know God by walking in obedience. And Paul actually, he says, be filled with knowledge so as to walk, increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? So the knowledge of God that we're supposed to have that's going to lead to this walk is meant to lead to more knowledge. Right? So as we walk with God, we will understand him even more. Jesus put this perfectly. At one point in John, in chapter 7, he's being confronted by the Pharisees, and they're saying, how do we know that what you teach is true? How do we know that you're teaching with authority? And his response is not the way that, you know, sort of modern people would sort of approach it. He says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, right? So he says, if you desire to obey God the Father, then he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So Jesus is saying, right, we tend to go in the opposite way. We say, God, if I understand that this is true and if I agree to your authority, then I will desire to do your will. But Jesus says, if that's the way you approach God, you've got it all wrong. If you desire to do his will, you will understand the authority with which he speaks. You will know that the teaching is true. There's a lot of things, we come to the Bible and we say, you know, Christianity teaches this and, you know, it feels outdated or it feels oppressive or, you know, there's all sorts of problems we have. The solution is, if you desire to do God's will, you'll understand. It'll come to you. This isn't obedience. Don't worry about it. You never need to understand. It's follow God and those things will be made clear to you. And one of the reasons that walking with God reveals more of him is because the struggle of obedience reveals God's character. Because obedience is a struggle, right? That's the whole point. It's not easy. If it were easy, it wouldn't be called obedience. It would be called, you know, just agreement. It reveals God's character as you seek to submit your will to every area of your life. And as you fail, you realize more of who you are. And you realize your need for God to come and to change things. And it has to be every area of your life, because if you say, you know, God, there's these areas here where I'm just not interested in your will for my life, you're not going to know God personally. That's like saying, going to any of your friends and say, I want to get to know you, but there's just half of you that I'm just not interested in who you are and what you think, or even what you love and or what you hate and what you desire. See how that relationship goes. And this matters because the knowledge of God, remember, Paul is telling us, it can transform our lives and bear fruit. And let me just say, rather than us talking about what's that fruit, just try it. Just focus on that relationship. And the reason I want to tell you to try it is because I know it works. So my family and I, we were just in New York City for the last 6 months, which some of you think is terrible, but we thought it was amazing. And one of the things that was great is I got plugged in with a lot of super on fire Christians, really, really faithful Christians. And one guy, he's so important, his name will come up many times. One guy, Matt, he got me going. It's not like I was a sleepy, lazy Christian 6 months ago, right? I was like preaching every month. But he just, my prayer life, 10, 20 fold increase. I'm just really seeking God in a new way. And then 1 month, by his encouragement, I started waking up an hour earlier to read Bible and to pray. This is not a story about how good I am, right? First of all, it was Matt's encouragement for me to do this. But after a number of weeks, months gone by, one day at the breakfast table, I turned to my wife and I said, you know, I'm a little frustrated. I feel like I've been really seeking God a lot. And I don't know what I have to show for it. I haven't had any mountaintop experience, you know. And she looks at me with these eyes, and I just am waiting for her to, like, pull my heart out, right? And I'm just bracing for her to say, just do your duty, okay? Stop whining. But what she says to me is, you are much more gentle and patient with the boys than you were a few months ago. She says, living with you is way nicer. And I wanted to protest and be like, it wasn't so bad. But I did not even see the fruit that was coming out of my life. And she knew exactly where it was coming from. So put God to the test. Wait, you can do it. You can give up an hour of sleep. And it is worth it. So Paul prays that we would have knowledge for fruit. So second, he prays that we would have power for endurance. He prays that we would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Why? Because God is the God who spoke into being all of creation. He calls out of nothing into existence things that are not, God calls and says, you are. This is, again, God is not a theory. God is a God that makes stuff happen. When Jesus had been tortured, is perhaps even a mild word to put it, tortured and murdered by professional torturers, right? The Romans were great at this. What did God do? He raised Jesus to an indestructible life, right? This is a God of power. Power means stuff happens. Right, and Jesus says, you will be clothed with power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Paul in Romans says, he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all people. It's not just a good idea. It's not just a game plan. It's a power. With God, things change. There's stuff that happens. And Paul says, you need power because the fruit that comes from your relationship, it's not just natural levels of love and joy and peace. It's not a heightened, you know, ability to be patient and self-control. It's supernatural. There should be a difference. You should recognize, or maybe your wife will recognize it. There should be a difference when the Holy Spirit is operating in your life from what you just sort of temperamentally and naturally are able to do. Right? Some people are temperamentally loving or joyful or a little peaceful, right? Some people are temperamentally self-controlled or gentle, but supernatural love, That is the work of God. And you'll know it, and the people who know you closest, right? The people who know you, warts and all, who really know you down to the darkest ventures of your soul, they'll see the difference. And that's what we need, and that's what Paul's praying for. And he says we need it for endurance. Because our walk with God is not a sprint. It's not 10 seconds and it's over. Frankly, it's not even a marathon. It's not a marathon. It's over at the end. It is a long, grueling haul. And growing in holiness is difficult. And there's a lot of reasons that it's difficult. And one reason that it's difficult is, you know, so you're maturing as a Christian and your sort of remaining level of sin, it decreases over time, right? And that's good. You are becoming more holy as you walk with God. But the other thing that's happening is how much you hate the remaining sin. That's sort of going up, and usually it's exponentially. And so one thing's going down and one thing's going up. And let me tell you, how you feel in the aggregate for your remaining sin, it doesn't decrease over time. The holier you become, the more mature you are in Christ, the more the struggle is difficult, the more you hate the sin that remains. So for me, one of many things that I struggle with is my temper. You probably can't tell because you're not my children. But if you were my kids, you would know that I lose my temper all the time. And, you know, I used to lose my temper, I don't know, we'll estimate on the order of every day. And then when we were in New York, it was on the order of every month. Maybe it was getting away from Williams, but I don't think it was that. But let me tell you, that one time that I would lose my temper, I would be more upset, more furious with myself than, you know, the 30 times I would have before. Because now I really felt, if I held it, if that were me, 29 days of the year, but there's still that one day that I lose it. You know, you feel like you really don't have control. Because there's still something left. There's still something that you haven't rooted out. And that struggle of obedience is a lifetime. And Paul is praying that we would have power for that struggle. Right? And eventually there'll be that one time a year that I lose my patience. Or that I lose my temper. Well, we'll just focus on temper. There'll be that one time a year that I'll lose my temper. And it'll probably send me into a tailspin. And I think that that's, you know, to some extent, okay. But that's the struggle. That's the endurance that Paul is praying for. But second, we need endurance because as you follow God, as you grow in holiness, as you submit your will to His, you will meet resistance. There will be people inside and outside the church who will oppose you. There are forces of darkness that do not desire to see godly people living godly lives and making a difference. So be prepared. And Paul says, I'm praying that you will have power when that happens. So he prays for knowledge, for fruit, power for endurance. And finally, Paul prays that we would have thanksgiving for our inheritance. So Paul prays that you would give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So he starts by saying that you have been qualified. Now, every other religion, every other worldview, every other philosophy tells you this is what you do to qualify yourself. Believe these things, right? Follow these pillars, follow this path, right? Observe these practices, do these things, and you will be qualified to, you know, enter into nirvana, enter into heaven, receive God's blessing. Or there's a secular version of it, right? It's do these good deeds, believe these right moral things, do these things, and you will be a good person, right? Or do these things, and you'll make a difference. Every other religion, you must qualify yourself. But Paul says right away, we are thankful because God has qualified us. And we are qualified by not our works, but by Jesus' works, by His life and death and resurrection on our behalf. That's what qualifies us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we deserve, so that we are now qualified to share in his indestructible resurrection life. That's our qualification. And so the response, the thanksgiving. Now, you might think, okay, qualification, that's kind of an abstract, maybe it's even like a legal way of thinking about it. So Paul gives us sort of more of an image of what that means. All right, so he then explains that by saying our inheritance, right, what we've been qualified for is to enter into God's kingdom. We've been rescued out of the domain of darkness, he says, and now we enter into the kingdom of God with full rights, full authorities, full privileges of the king. That's what we've been qualified for. The work of Christ on our behalf is to qualify us to enter into God's kingdom and fully receive all of his benefits. Now, when Paul talks about being delivered from the domain of darkness and the kingdom of his son, he's tapping into this imagery that runs throughout the Bible of this cosmic battle of darkness versus light, of good versus evil. Now, some of us, you know, we get a little, some of us hear imagery like that and we think, amen, bring on the battle, right? Bring on the war. And a lot of other of us, you know, maybe get a little uncomfortable with war imagery. Right? We say, oh, you know, that works for others, but, you know, or maybe even just the idea of like, calling something darkness is uncomfortable, right? And there's some good reasons for that, right? Like one good reason is life is complicated. The world's complex, right? And we say, you know, how do you separate, you know, the dark and the light in this situation? And honestly, that's indeed the Christian perspective. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, you know, famously said, the line between good and evil runs right through every human heart. We can't cleanly separate that's darkness and that's light. Because wherever there are people, there's darkness. Wherever there's us, there's darkness. And that's why the good news is we've been delivered from the darkness, right? Christians aren't people who started out on the right side of the, you know, moral divide. We started out on the wrong side, along with the rest of humanity, but graciously we've been delivered over. Now, we also sometimes we think that darkness isn't so serious, you know, that we can maybe point it out and say, well, but OK, yeah, it's there. But, you know, what do we have to do about it? And so, you know, we just did a series on darkness in December from Amos. So I don't want to go too I don't want to have to convince you too much that there's darkness in the world. But just two brief comments. You know, one, we live in a political time where I think you can find, look at some country somewhere and you can probably find a political leader who is just, you know, desiring to just throw the world into darkness one way or another. But second, I just want to share like one story. I'm going to tell it in a PG way, but, you know, parents, it's not a PG story, but, so we all know that there's this, and this will also show, like, yeah, darkness is complex. So there's this opioid epidemic in the country, right? And it sort of started because there's economic despair. People don't have money. People don't have jobs. So they turn to drugs. So we heard a story on the radio in one of these Rust Belt areas. Apparently, sort of a very prevalent practice there. Now parents need money, so they put their 12, 13-year-old daughters to work in a certain way. But the way they do it, they have men come over to the house, and they convince the daughters, these 12, 13-year-old girls, that these older men are their boyfriends. And so that's how, you know, the job gets done. And what's really difficult is counselors in these areas are saying, you know, we don't even know if we should tell the girls what's happening, because it would be a traumatic revelation for them to know what their parents have done to them. But if they don't find out, they're going to think these relationship habits they've got with their boyfriend, that's normal. And that's just sowing the seeds for all sorts of abuse in the future. And so they said, you know, what do you do? And it's complicated, right? It started as an economic problem, and now we've got this just terrible, terrible problem. And the right response is not to say, well, there's not real evil in the world. It's just look at it from a certain perspective and things aren't so bad. That is not the right response. The right response is, God, deliver us from this. And when you come back, utterly wipe it away. And the good thing, the good news, Paul doesn't say we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. He doesn't say we've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the domain of his son. These are not equal opposites. There's a domain of darkness, but it is subject to God's kingdom. There's a lot of darkness, and we can ask God why, but at the end of the day, God is sovereign, and at the cross and at the grave, Jesus has dealt the death blow. We know that when he returns, the domain of darkness will be destroyed. It's just a matter of time. Now, some of us, we hear that, we know that, we've maybe been Christians a long time, but there's darkness from our past, either we participated in, we maybe impose darkness on others, like those parents in the story. Or we've just received darkness. Or there's something we've done that we're ashamed of. And friends, the gospel is that God, in Christ, has delivered you from that. That darkness does not have power over you. And when Jesus comes back, somehow he's going to make that all go away. Now, how can we say that? Because we know that we're all complicit. We know we've all experienced darkness and we've all brought it on others. How can we be thankful that God will someday come back and destroy darkness and not have to destroy us? Well, because on the cross, Jesus was cast into darkness so that we could be delivered. At the sixth hour, as he hung there, crucified, darkness filled the land. And until the ninth hour, there was just darkness everywhere. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was thrown into darkness and he was forsaken by God, the God whom he had known perfectly since the beginning, since before creation. And he was forsaken and thrown into darkness so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we can have redemption, so that we could be called his children. Full rights, full privileges of the kingdom of his son. And if you put your faith in Jesus, if you say, what qualifies me is what he has done, then when God comes to destroy evil and darkness, he won't come and destroy you. And as you grow in your knowledge of him, you will more and more live as saints in light, as Paul says. So what do we do? What do we do? Paul's got this prayer for us. So what are we supposed to do? Well, if you're a Christian, or defeat darkness in your life, living out more and more in the light through word, through prayer, through your walk. Seek the King of Kings who has conquered darkness. Right? Jesus has qualified you to approach God the Father as a child. So do it. You have nothing to lose. And walk in all his ways to receive the power of his Holy Spirit. And when we live holy lives, we are continuing the defeat of darkness that Jesus has accomplished at the cross. And if you're not a Christian, right, or if you're not sure what you believe, well, put God to the test. Give him the challenge, so to speak, and he'll reveal himself to you. Right? If you're willing to let him cut away all the imperfections in your life to reveal something beautiful, something glorious. Right? If you want an encounter with a power, right? Not just an idea, not just a program, not a routine, right? But a powerful person, right? The one who can deliver the world from the domain of darkness. Put God to the test. Seek him and see what he reveals to you. Let the lion out. Walk with Jesus and seek his face, and he will reveal himself to you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that darkness has no hold over you, that you were raised indestructible, and the mystery of the Christian faith is that We are joined to you too, and we shall reign with you indestructible forever. God, work in our hearts with power by the presence of your Holy Spirit to bear fruit in our lives, that we would shine as light, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before the benediction, if anybody wants prayer after the service, I'll be up here. I'd love to pray for you, whatever you want. So, the benediction, then we'll go. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us go forth proclaiming our Savior's death until he comes. Thanks be to God.